It is really good to worship the Lord, isn't it? One of the privileges that we have in worshiping the Lord is prayer. And I would invite you again to take a quick look at that prayer focused. We're just going to spend a couple minutes, just you and the Lord. There's pastors' names on there. Richard mentioned pastor, former pastor Wold. There's another pastor friend of mine that's struggling with some real serious trouble. His name is on there. There's folks that are struggling with cancers. There's folks that are struggling in the care centers and the hospitals. And there's military personnel struggling with PTSD. Selena is still needing our prayers to recover. Catherine is here with us this morning, but in 2 weeks has a bone marrow draw and spinal tap again. And so we lost our friend Brad Irwin last week. A lot of things to pray about. And I wonder if we just might take a moment or two. You take a name or two on there and just lift them up to the Lord. Surgery's coming up this week. All kinds of things. I wondered if we just might take a minute or two and lift these folks up to the Lord, or whatever else comes to your mind. Let's just pray. Our Father and our God, we come to you this morning. As we have just sung, you are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. Jesus, Savior, Messiah, God, you are the one that we adore this morning and worship. And so as we have come this morning, Father, guide us in our thoughts. Guide us in our worship, as has been read from the devotions. We come to worship you in spirit and in truth today. We lift up these names on the prayer focus, saying, Father, thank you for what you're doing. Please continue to intervene. So many ways. We need just a touch of the Master's hand. I think of these young men struggling with post-traumatic stress disorder after 3 tours. I know him very well. He graduated with my son. He needs a touch of your hand, O God. I think of Wanda, who is lying in the hospice room, slipping ever closer to eternity's door. Oh, I pray that she would know you. If she doesn't, that she would call upon you, Lord Jesus. And anybody else, Father, that is at the very door of eternity, that they would get right with you before it's too late. I pray for the salvation of this city. I pray for the salvation of this nation. I pray that this nation would see a turning back to you, the living God, instead of this flagrant turning away from you. This willful, arrogant turning away from you, the living God. Forgive us for that, O God. I pray, Heavenly Father, for our elections. From the very local to the president of the land, we commit them to you and say and pray, thy will be done. I pray for other churches in our communities, Father. You know the joys in church. You know the struggles. You know the hearts of every person there, whether we have been born again or whether we have not. But I pray, Father, for people that will gather in churches today everywhere, but particularly in this community, in these communities from which we come. May your will be done. May you be glorified. May angers and bitterness and resentment and hatred and hurt be all left at the door as people come into the house of God all over this nation today to worship you in spirit and in truth. And I pray for those that won't get to church. Comfort them. Draw them near. save them, forgive them, set them free, whatever the case, heal, whatever the case may be, Father, minister to them too. We have come to worship you. And I find such great privilege and joy to come to you on Sunday mornings with these, my brothers and sisters, my friends and family, my neighbors. Such great joy to come to you to worship you this morning. That's why we've come, to worship you. And so guide us. May we hear from you as we already have. May we continue to hear from you. May we bring glory to your great name. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you going to be glad when Election Day is over? Israel wanted a king too. That's the title of today's message. And if you've got your Bibles, it's going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 8. I think a lot of you know the story, but I just thought it's relevant today. In the Old Testament, I think that you all know this, Joshua led the children of Israel into the Promised Land about 1400 B.C. About 1450, they came out of the bondage and slavery of Egypt, wandered around the desert for 40 years, you remember that, and Joshua crossed the Jordan into the Promised Land somewhere around 1400 B.C. Shortly thereafter, judges ruled. You can read the book of Judges. You know the people there, Samson and Gideon and Jephthah and Deborah and all those. Those are judges. For 350 years, judges ruled the nation of Israel. They were the ones that called the shots, so to speak. About 1050, 350 years later, Samuel is getting old. We're going to see that in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And he was called upon to anoint the first king, humanly speaking, of Israel. And so today's message comes from that sitting. Israel has been in the Promised Land, ruled by judges for 350 years, perhaps more or less a few. But now their hearts have said, as their neighbors to the right and to the left, to the north and to the south, give us a human king. So that's the setting for 1 Samuel chapter 8. Here we go. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel. The name of his second was Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways, that's Samuel. They did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain. Let me just say this. Notice the parallels as I read through this. Notice in your mind, are there any parallels or any similarities today? Okay, here we go back to. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain. They took bribes and they perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, look, you're old, and your sons don't walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. The Bible says this thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, listen to them, heed their voice. Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you. Listen to what God says now. For they have not rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you too. Now therefore, listen to them. Heed their voice. However, he said, go ahead and appoint them a king, but tell them what it's going to be like under a king. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. So Samuel told them all the words of the Lord and to the people who asked for a king, and he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and he will appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. He will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will also take your daughters to be perfumers, to be cooks, and to be bakers. And he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage, and give it to his officers and his servants. And he will take your male servants and your female servants, and your finest young men and your donkeys, and he will put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. Samuel said to the people that said, give us a king. And then he said, and you will cry out in that day because of your king. Because of your king, not the neighbors. You will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Why, I ask myself, as I read this over and over and over these last couple of weeks, why will God not hear them? Because they have turned their back on God and put their confidence in man. That's why. And so Samuel warned them, you are not going to like it. I'm going to give you king, but you're not going to like it. Because he's going to take this from you, he's going to take this from you, he's going to take this from you. I'm going to give you king, but you're not going to like it. That's in essence what he was saying to the children of Israel. And the Bible says, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, we want a king over us, that we also may be like all the other nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. And the Lord said, so the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man, go back to your city. And you can read the rest of the story. Most of you know it. He eventually anoints Saul as the first king of Israel. God used to be their provider. God used to be their protector. He was still willing to be. The people wanted a man to look to for their help. Even though, as God recalled to Samuel, and many of these people knew, looking back to Egypt and the wilderness and crossing the Jordan and coming into the promised land, they knew what God had done for them. The people wanted a man to look to for their help, for their provision, for their protection. God was their lawgiver. Now they wanted to make their own. Samuel urged them to reconsider. You better think this through. And they said, no, give us a king. Does this sound familiar to any of you today? Does this parallel anything that we see today, brothers and sisters? God has blessed this nation, I believe. Amen? Am I alone on that? I believe God has blessed this nation. perhaps to the extent of no other nation on earth, save his own from time to time, Israel. God has blessed us. 100 years ago, we used his textbook as our textbook to teach our children. Now we've thrown his textbook out of the schoolhouses. 100 years ago, 80-some percent of people got to church on some Sunday mornings. And I'm not saying church is the saving grace of all of us, but it meant what was in here. Today, it's 40%. God has blessed us. Through difficulties of wars, back at the Revolutionary War, I think of the time we were trying to become an established nation. We'd been here a while, but we were trying to gain our independence. And then he was with us in other world wars, trying to keep peace and not allow dictatorship to take over. God has been with us through these things. We were the ones that sent missionaries all over the globe for a long, long time. Now places around the globe are sending missionaries to us because we need it. We have forsaken God. We get warned today in the United States of America that we'll be fired the next time we hand a child a tract in our job. We can hand them candy. We can hand them Halloween stuff and stories. And we hand them a tract and we get warned you will be fired the next time you do that. We have turned our back on God. We're looking again to a man or to a woman or somebody. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, it isn't going to be a man or a woman that is the Savior of America. It is going to be Jesus. Only, and I know I'm preaching to the choir, forgive me for that, but I just felt that we need to realize it is not going to be in the hands of a man or woman that is Savior of this nation or any other nation. It is when a nation turns their eyes upon the Master and turns their eyes upon the living God and follows His precepts and His concepts and His laws, that's when God blesses a nation, not when we say, give us a king like the other nations. He will say, then have it your way. If that's what you want, He will say, then have it your way. As in Romans chapter 1, when He said in three different occasions, and He turned them over into their own debased mind. He turned them over. You want it your way? You're not going to like it. But if that's what you want, He turned them over to their own debased mind. I read an article this week from a guy by the name of Chuck Hooten. I never heard of Chuck before. He's from Shoreline Church. He's been a worship leader and blogger there for 20 plus years. The article was entitled, The Reflection of a King. And I thought that as I read it, this guy is, he's got something to say. So let me read for you. Forgive me, I'm gonna read a little bit. But let me read for you some of what he says. I think he's dead on. And I quote from Chuck Hooten, "It is a phenomenon of human history that a people's ruler tend to be a mirror of the people themselves." He said that's a phenomenon in history that has repeated itself. A people's ruler tends to be a reflection of the people themselves. Post-World War I Germany, he gives us a couple examples, saw a people licking their wounds from a rousing defeat and simmering with anger over perceived slights on the world stage. The sense of that pride and the deep desire for nationalism gave birth to Adolf Hitler. Yet on the reverse side, he writes, a fledgling nation in the late 1700s found George Washington a leader full of humility and grace, but the society that he found his positions in had just been shaped and modeled by the Great Awakening. The first Great Awakening in America happened in the mid-1700s. started in partially by Jonathan Edwards. We heard about that last Sunday night as Dave shared with us in the Great Awakening. And the nation had just experienced that Great Awakening. Tens of thousands of people come to Christ. And this awakening led a population to repentance and to the gospel. And out of that was birthed George Washington. I mean, he was already born, but out of that Great Awakening and that humble heart came the first president of the United States. Leaders do not define the morality of people. They are a reflection of the morality, or the lack thereof, of people, he writes. And so we find ourselves in America today scratching our heads over this particular time in our history. And Hooten writes, I have heard it said over and over and over again, how do we end up with these two as our choice for president? On the outside looking in, he says, it is an absurd thought that out of the, what do we have here, 300 million people or so of qualified people, not all of them qualified for president, but 300 million people in America, many of who are qualified for president, we are days away from throwing the keys to one of the two most, in his words, unqualified for the job. But if we look deeper, it actually makes so much sense, he writes. They are a reflection of whom this nation has become. There are two or three people in the top, however far down the presidential candidate ballot you want to look, there are people that are on the top that are simply a reflecting pool into the state of our nation's soul. When a video was released revealing a man to us that has really seemingly little respect for a woman, a man whose speech was filled with obscenity, a man who does not see the beauty in God's creation of a daughter who is a reflection of the image we see ourselves. We look as society at women the same way. And if you don't know what he's talking about, just walk by any old checkout station. He writes, we who are in the church will cry foul at this foul man, but the reality is that our churches are filled with people who will run to the movies for a glimpse of 50 Shades of Grey, and we will set our DVRs to the vulgarity of the show Game of Thrones. We are unfazed by the fact that everything from toothpaste to car insurance is sold on the backs and bodies of our daughters' sexuality. We stand on the perceived moral high ground and throw rocks at this guy, and he says that is laughable because we are him and he is us in America. We've done the same thing to our daughters, even in the church house. On the other side, I'm still quoting, we are now learning that seemingly Mrs. Clinton is a liar and a cheat. She is a woman who will say and do anything to get ahead and feed her need for position and power. And he writes, welcome to the current definition of the American dream. I've seen that in the business world. We live by the idea that one should do whatever it takes to get ahead. I have seen that. Perhaps you have also. The poor are continuing to suffer all around us. The American inner city is on fire with oppression and need. There are countless children who are locked up in a social services system that's understaffed and underserved. And the church is at a very position to change the narrative and the reality of all of this story. We find in this person a person who will say and do anything to pad the pocket and climb the corporate ladder, the next rung of the ladder. We are throwing parties in our high society while our cities are burning. If a people's leaders are a reflection of the people, then the solution cannot be found in new leadership. It must be found in a new people. People with a new heart. I think he's right on. But you see, God knew all this. And beginning with Saul, and you can read all about that, through ages and ages of kings, and the northern tribes that were all vile and evil, and the southern tribe, most of them, too many of them were too. God knew all that. And out of that, and for us, out of the, Houghton writes, out of the ages of flesh and blood kings leading his people toward destruction, God would do the unthinkable. God would become flesh. John 1:1. Jesus was not a reflection of the people. He was a reflection of the Father. Hallelujah. To look on Jesus is to see the perfection of the kingdom of heaven. We have, John writes, we have beheld his glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, full of truth. To look upon Jesus is to be changed into the image of Jesus. To pledge allegiance to his kingdom is to find security and hope. To walk in his footsteps is to see the world set on fire with the hope of his promises. If we want the landscape of our country and our leadership to change, the formula is right before us. We must look to Jesus. Our hope must be in Jesus. And we, and I said it before, I'll say it again. I realize I'm speaking to the choir, but it needs to start someplace. We must seek the kingdom of God. And to end the quote from this blogger, this worship leader, he says, Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton are not the problem. They are the wake-up call. We see in them ourselves. We see in them a call to repentance and prayer for our nation. A new president cannot save us, but Jesus still can. I say hallelujah. And so we find ourselves in America just exactly like the wayward children of Israel at the time of Samuel, crying, give us a king to solve our problems. Give us a leader who will make everything new. Our feelings and emotions have become so strong this election season that we are finding it hard to be reasonable. Amen? Seen any unreasonableness lately? Maybe you've been unreasonable. Maybe I have. Our feelings and emotions have become so strong. I'm not quoting anymore. I'm just. This is from Jim. This is not from Chuck. We are finding it hard to act rationally and to think spiritually. And I would submit to us, people of God, we must be Holy Spirit led in this time. We must pray and vote as people of God. We must consider the moral issues of the day. We cannot look to any man or woman as our saving grace. We must look to Jesus, the Savior of the world. You say, yeah, but Jim, we're still going to have a president. Yes, we are. We're still going to have a mayor and a president and a governor and everything else in between. But we in the church must cry out to God and look to Him for the answers and cry out to Him for decisions and leadership and not to a man and say, give us a king and He'll solve it all. I said this in the newsletter that you were handed today, and I'll say it again. Followers of Christ, we must look to Jesus. And we must look to the future of this nation, not just today. There will be Supreme Court justices that need to be nominated. There will be secretaries of state and secretaries of defense and secretaries of education that need to be looked at and considered by the next president. And I realize that that God may come, Jesus may come at any moment, but He may not. He may come yet today, but He may not. And so we must pray and vote and plan for our future. We must pray for godly people wherever possible, godly people whenever possible. And when a person is elected, brothers and sisters, man or woman, from the president on down to our very local elections, we're voting this year for school boards and city councils and mayors and senators and, and representatives, and yes, we got presidents that we're voting for, president. And so when it's all said and done, we are called to pray for our leaders. And I know some of you will say, Jim, that's too painful. I can't even envision that. If so-and-so becomes the president or whatever. We are commanded by Scripture to pray for our leaders. And I submit to you, if Christians in the last 100 years would have been praying for our nation, our leaders, in a more passionate way, a more Spirit-led way, a more fasting and prayerful way, perhaps we wouldn't be where we are today. These people are simply a reflection of what our society has become. And so, our time is up, so I shall quit. Our time is about passed up, and I shall quit. But I shall also encourage us of this that I love. One of my most favorite passages of Scripture in the New Testament is Galatians 6 and 9, when it says, "Let us not grow weary in doing good, for we shall reap if we faint not." In due season, we shall reap if we faint not. Let's close in prayer. Father, there are people here today that are a lot more concerned about the election because of physical challenges, because of marital strife, because of financial hardship, because children have wandered away from you, or whatever else. And so I pray, Almighty God, today for each one here, for those that have surgeries this week, for those that are already battling cancers and battling difficulties, I pray, Almighty God, that you would speak to, minister to, care for them like never before. And there are those here today, Father, that may be completely confused about the whole situation. May we seek you. May we trust you. May we call upon you on behalf of this nation, on behalf of what you would have us to do in the voting booth, from the very local in our city council, our township supervisors, our mayor, to the President of the United States. May we look to you, Heavenly Father, for guidance. May we trust you with the outcome. May we look to you no matter what the outcome. When Israel got Saul, it was a rough time. And it was a rough time with a whole lot of other kings after that. May we in this church, in this community, and in America seek you for our king and our leader. May we turn to you, Almighty God, like we have turned away from you. May we turn back to you in droves, in the government, in the school, in the workplace, in the city square. May we turn to you, the living God. May we not any longer be beaten down by this phrase, this rubbish that people throw at us called the separation of church and state. May we look to you who is leader of all of it. May we seek you, Heavenly Father, as we go from here today. And if we haven't voted, I know that a lot of people have had that privilege already. May we seek you in the election and the voting booth. May we lift up to you our leaders, the very local, to the President of the United States. May we lift up to you, Heavenly Father, the future of this nation should Jesus tarry. We lift it up to you, Father, and say, forgive us for our sin. It has been willful and flagrant. We have been arrogant and pride-filled. We have forsaken you, the living God, and we have cried out like Israel of old, give us a king to save us. Forgive us for that. We have shattered every one of your commandments. We do not love you with all of our heart, our soul, our strength, and mind. If we did, it would show in our nation. We do not love our neighbor as ourselves. If we did, it would show, the results would manifest themselves. May we be a people beginning here and churches everywhere, a people that looks to you, the living God, as Savior and Lord and King. May it happen here among us and churches everywhere. I pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.